30 on, was that Tuesday? I think that's Tuesday, right? I've got my calendar. I've got right here, not like the back of my hand, right? right here, Tuesday. And on the next week, we'll be having potluck and Bible trivia on the 31st if you have interest in that. So we do want to wish everyone a Merry Christmas. We hope you can join us on Tuesday, but if not, we do hope you have a blessed holiday as you celebrate the birth of our Lord and as we await for his return one day. Things going on this week are kind of tamed down with the Christmas coming up, and we do just want to wish everybody, whether you're here in person or joining us online, a Merry Christmas as we reflect on and celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, as well as what he came to do. So let us pray, and we'll enjoy some time of worship. Oh, gracious and loving Father, as we come before you this morning, we do just come, and we humble ourselves, and we come on bended knee to just recognize that tremendous gift that you have given us, that it was not only about a child who is born, but it's about a son who is given, that you have come in the flesh, the word that was with God, the word that was God, the word became flesh and dwelt among us so that you might teach us and show us the way to live and reveal yourself to us, but also ultimately that that baby who was born and laid in a cradle would one day be hung upon a cross so that we might be forgiven and reconciled and have life. So as we come in this season, may we remember that we have great reason for rejoicing because you have provided for our salvation. And so we just pray that you would help us to keep focused in the midst of all the distractions and to truly celebrate as we come. In Jesus' name, who's taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
We are reading this morning from the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Feels appropriate. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. We are here to gather, to come, and lift up our voices in praise to him. Would you please stand as you are able, and we will sing, O Come All Ye Faithful.
Thank you.
we continue on with, he came into the very world he created, but the world did not recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. We continue on with, we adore you. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. We continue on with, it came upon a minute clear, but first.
Came along the midnight clear, that glory Our scripture reading today is from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 through verse 7. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil, for the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian, for every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word, and may God bless Pastor Dan's message.
Several years ago, as many of you are aware, Amanda and I planned to take our first cruise, and we were going to celebrate our 25th anniversary, and of course, we wanted everything to go well and to go just right. So in the past, we'd always planned all of our own vacations and did our own arrangements and so on and so forth, but this particular time, we went through a travel agent, right, because we wanted everything to go well. And we wanted to ensure that it went well, and well as some of you already aware, it went. First, the airline rescheduled our flight to a later time, and then they compounded that with an additional delay when the flight would leave. And then at the gate, we only had carry-on luggage, but they made us check our carry-on luggage because they said there wasn't space in the overhead bins. And so the culmination of these events amounted to us landing in Florida and just missing the shuttle for the airport to the cruise by just a few minutes. So we make a call to our travel agent who gets us a driver who tried to get us to the port. And at that point, we still thought maybe we could make it just in time until we're driving down the interstate and there was a jackknife semi. They closed the interstate. Now, incidentally, this is not the same semi that was jackknifed in front of us, right? This is a picture from 2024, but you get the point, right? Now, kudos to our driver, maybe. At this point, our driver is determined to get us to the port. And so she literally drives over the shoulder onto the grass down the hill and tries to drive around everything until the emergency workers stopped her and gave her a good lecture. I thought, well, here we're having our anniversary trip. We're going to end up in jail probably, right? So they made her get back in line. And at that point, obviously, we're not making the cruise. And so the irony was when we scheduled the trip, I asked the agent, I said, are you giving us enough time between the flight and the cruise? And she said, oh, yeah, you have plenty. Turns out her counsel was anything but wonderful. As try as they might, as hard as they may, they did not have the power to get us to our cruise before that ship done sail, right? So we ended up spending the duration of our time in Florida because it was cheaper than rescheduling our flight for home. And while we were in Florida, we either walked, and we did quite a bit of walking, didn't we, Amanda? There she is. I'm like, she disappeared somewhere. We either walked or we caught a bus, or we had our first experience with Lyft drivers. Lyft drivers who met us where we were and then would take us where we needed to go. You know, the promise for which the people had waited and the mystery that was beyond comprehension, and how God would bring about redemption would be found in the topic that we have today in the incarnation. And in the incarnation, we see where God met us where we were, and he provided what we needed to get us where we needed to go. And so in the language of Isaiah, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Now, for to us a child is born speaks to the humanity of Jesus. But we also have that other aspect, to us a son is given, which speaks to his deity. As Amanda shared from John 1, right? The word that was with God, the word that was God, this word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, if you were to scour art galleries or the internet, you would discover a myriad of images for Jesus. In fact, we went to Home Depot, stopped in and ran out, and as we're heading out of Home Depot, there was a Time magazine with a picture of Jesus on it. Amanda and I kind of looked at each other, we're like, I don't think so, right? I mean, we may not know exactly what he looked like, but we can tell you what he didn't look like, right? And we're like, yeah, I don't think so. But there's fascination with the image of Jesus. What did Jesus look like? And people are driven by this fascination, and it's inspired all sorts of art and stuff throughout the ages. But, you know, the real question is not what did Jesus look like. The real question is, who was Jesus? That's the question that needs to be wrestled and grappled with. And as we think about Advent, Advent is a season of waiting. It's a season that's filled with mystery. It's a season that reminds us of our need for redemption. It's also a season that reminds us that that redemption would be achieved through the incarnation. That God would wrap himself in the flesh and come in a babe that we would come to know by the name of Jesus. And, you know, when you think about the incarnation is vital to why Jesus is unlike any other and why he's able to do what none other could do. Because in Jesus, we have not simply the birth of a baby, but we have the incarnation of mighty God. Before there was this babe in Bethlehem, before there was the eternal Son, whom John described as the Word that was God, the Word that was with God, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. That's John 1, 1 through 14, if you want to read the whole thing. But verse 1 and verse 14 will get you the point. Now, we've been guided in our themes this Advent by Dietrich Bonhoeffer's God is in the Manger. And he writes, and I quote, "This is about the birth of a child, not of the astonishing work of a strong man, not of the bold discovery of a wise man, not of the pious work of a saint. It really is beyond all our understanding. The birth of a child shall bring about the great change, shall bring to all mankind salvation and deliverance." You know, as we think about the birth of Jesus, you know, you think about all the promises of God, the covenants of God, the prophecies, they're all finding their fulfillment and they're all coming to a head in the birth of Jesus. God who came in the flesh. One who came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. One who ultimately would die for us in order to give us life, right? But all these promises, and all, as Jesus says in like Luke 24, or in John, is it John 5, where he says, all the scripture, you search the scriptures for life, and it is these that testify to me. Or in Luke 24, when he speaks about, you know, how the law of Moses and the prophets, they all spoke of him, right? They're all finding their culmination and their climax and this Jesus, whom we celebrate at Christmas as being born in the flesh. You know, through the incarnation, God will meet us where we are as our wonderful counselor, not merely as people that were stranded in Florida for a few days, as inconvenient as that was, right? But as a people that were perishing, in need of salvation, condemned already, if you remember from last week, from John 3:16 through 18. Because we were a people that were walking in darkness, lost and not knowing just how lost we were. Now, when you think about Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, it's kind of like John 3:16 from last week. You know, well-known verses of Scripture. You've likely encountered these verses on a Christmas card or decoration. These are glorious and beautiful verses that have become a part of our festivities in celebrating the birth of Jesus. And so we take Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, and we decorate them, we frame them, we quote them, we share them, we hand them out in Christmas cards. But how familiar are you with their background? The context in which the promise is made? Because this is a promise that's being made to a people that did not know what it meant to be the people of God, to be who God had created them to be. In fact, they were described as rebellious and corrupt, as having forgotten and forsaken the Lord, spurning him and turning their back on him. And incidentally, that's just Isaiah chapter 1. Let me tell you, there's a whole lot more to be said after chapter 1. Right? But as a result of that, what you see by the time we're coming into the time of Isaiah is the northern kingdom of Israel has fallen to Assyria. Assyria is a current threat to the southern kingdom of Judah. Isaiah is prophesying to them in the light of the northern kingdom's fallen and Assyria is knocking at your doorstep. Things are looking very dark. Things are looking without hope as God's judgment is being put upon God's people. Right? So that's kind of the context we have as we come into the book of Isaiah. And the incursion of Assyria would first hit the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, verse 1, because those were the northernmost part of the northern kingdom, and consequently left the places of Zebulun and Naphtali as devastated. So verse 1 begins, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations." Now, when you read this verse, "there will be no gloom," what does that mean? Currently, there's gloom. For her who is in anguish, right? She's in anguish. She's in gloom because of the contempt. Now, when it uses that language of contempt, basically it's saying God has humbled her, humiliated her. She's under judgment, right? Assyria has come as, you know, as God often did, God would judge one nation through another nation, right? And so this is a place of gloom and anguish and contempt because the people are walking in darkness. Now, Zebulun and Naphtali, they're among the northernmost, they're hardest hit, and this is a place of darkness for them. And they needed delivered not only from their enemies, but the deeper need, as we will learn, is they needed to learn how to be the people of God. Right? Because ultimately, what we need is not deliverance from our enemies as much as deliverance from our own sin and the captivity of death, sin and death. And so they had lost their way, and they needed someone to help them find their way, someone to meet them where they were in order to take them where they needed to be. And so Isaiah writes in the present of the future in the past tense, right? He's writing in the present of the future in the past tense because here's the thing that Isaiah understands. With God, a promise is as good as done. With God, a prophecy is as good as fulfilled, right? Because God keeps all of his promises and God is faithful, right? So he writes in the present of the future and the past tense. And what he's going to indicate to us through these verses is that the depth of God's judgment is going to be outdone by the depth of God's grace, that the darkness is going to be overcome. So verse 2 continues, "The people who walked in darkness," there's your past time, "have seen a great light," your past tense, "have walked in darkness, have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone." Now, this area became known as we think about the New Testament, often you might have see it referred to as the Galilee of the Gentiles, because it's not only where they were first hit by the invasion, but it's also the area that's most influenced by foreign alliance, religion, and practices. In fact, if you have a study Bible, it's probably footnoted, Galilee of the Nations is also translated Galilee of the Gentiles. And by the time we get to the New Testament, that's often what we see. We see him referring to Galilee of the Gentiles because there's Jews who are there, but there's also all sorts of Gentile presence and Gentile influences. And so amid the gloom and the anguish and the contempt and the darkness and the deep darkness, he says, "there will come a great light," verse 2, "through whom will have a multiplied nation and an increased joy," verse 3, "who will bring freedom and peace," verse 4. Now, we might ask the question, when will this latter time come? When God will bring them out of distress and when God will bring them out of darkness, when there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish, for she who had been brought into contempt, right? When will this light appear that will increase joy and multiply the nation and bring peace? Now, incidentally, we don't have to speculate because Matthew tells us. Matthew tells us this prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus, right? So Matthew 4, 12 through 16. Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, Jesus withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. You know, as we gather this Christmas, do you realize how tremendous it is that we celebrate the birth of this child that was prophesied like hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before he ever came? All these promises, all these covenants of God finding their fulfillment in him. And in becoming human, Jesus shows us what was intended for humanity. Now, he does more than that, but this is one of the aspects of what Jesus does through the incarnation, right? As he shows us what was intended for humanity as our wonderful counselor. You know, if you think about it, why were they waiting for salvation? It was not because they had missed the boat, but they had missed the mark. They were a people perishing, needing saved, condemned already. They were a people who had lost their way. And through the incarnation, Jesus meets us where we are, a people who had lost their way. And he not only teaches us, but he shows us who we are to be as God's people, as our wonderful counselor. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we were in Colossians where we read about how in Christ were hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That was the week that we talked about the mystery of God, the mystery being revealed through Christ. Now, what else would you expect from one who came from the Ancient of Days? You know, when some of you were kids, I know it's just been a, you should remember it well, right? Because it was just a day or two ago, a year or two ago, right? Remember when you were kids and you're like, you know, mom and dad, they really don't know that much. Or maybe you had kids and you remember when they were like, you know, mom and dad, they really don't know that much. And then they grow a little bit. They get a little older. Hopefully they get a little wiser. It's like, you know what? Mom and dad, they really knew a lot. What did they come to learn? That mom and dad had wisdom that came from experience, right? Wisdom that comes over time. Well, how much wisdom would you expect to receive from the Ancient of Days? He is our wonderful counselor. You know, who knows better about life than the creator of life? He is our wonderful counselor. He shows us what it means to, what did God intend when he created humanity? Well, let's look to Jesus. Because he shows us the example of what it means to perfectly walk with God. And as the wonderful counselor, Jesus' counsel never misses the mark. His counsel is always good. It's always what we need. Now, here's the thing about a counselor, though. His counsel is only beneficial if you listen and apply. And part of the problem and many of the troubles we get into, right, is it's just like when you were kids, right? You couldn't learn from your parents' mistakes. You had to go off and make your own, right? How much regret could be avoided if we just listened to Jesus in the first place? How much guilt could be avoided if we just chose to walk in his light rather than going our own path, right? His counsel never misses the mark, but it's only good as we follow. Now, it's one thing to know what we ought to do. It's another thing to actually do it. And through the incarnation, not only does he meet us where we are as wonderful counselor, but he also comes alongside us to get us where we need to be as mighty God and as everlasting Father. Now, the greatest paradox in history is that the one who created all things could become a part of what he created through being born as a tiny, little, vulnerable baby. Yet, as Isaiah points out, he was more than just a child born, right? He was a son given. And Jesus is the embodiment of hope and redemption as God became embodied in a babe in Bethlehem to bring light into our darkness and to bring counsel to our confusion. But as he meets us where we are, he brings more than just knowledge of the right thing to do. He has the ability and the desire to help us to do it. This is one of the things that shifts and changes between the old covenant and the new covenant that's mediated by Christ, right? Is we have help to do what we help in living out the life that God has called us to through the Holy Spirit. But in verses 3 through 5, he says, "You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they were glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire." Now, I know that you are Old Testament scholars, right? And that you recall very well what the day of Midian was all about. But just in case your recall is running slow because you've been eating all those Christmas cookies and they're not good for the brain, right? They sure are tasty, but not necessarily good for the brain, right? So just in case the memory is, the recall's running slow, this is referring back to the time of Gideon. Maybe you remember Gideon and his fleece, right? And it was a time in which God would deliver Israel from Midian through this great victory through Gideon. Now, to ensure that God got all the credit, right, Gideon starts with like a force of 32,000. Now, who would like to go to a battle with a force of 32,000? Well, that sounds like a pretty mighty force, right? God says, you know what? 32,000, you might actually take some credit for that. I don't think that's going to work. So God whittles that number down, and then he whittles it down, and he whittles it down, right? And so from 32,000, God says, okay, 300, now we've got the right number. Because with 300, guess who they're going to know who brought the victory? It's going to be God. And it's going to be God's victory. So he says, you have broken, right? As much as we like our self-help and our DIY, this is something that's going to be God's doing, not our doing. He says, you have broken the yoke of his burden, the staff for his shoulder, the rod of the oppressor, as in the day of Midian. Now, this was a way of speaking of taxation, domination, oppression, forced labor, right? Basically, you're oppressed by someone else. And he points, he says, this was a battle not won by the sword of man, but a battle won by the hand of God. And it was achieved in an unlikely way. Now, with Gideon, you might recall, we have dreams, and we have, you know, stand out and start blowing your trumpets, right? And they blow their trumpets, and everybody goes into confusion, right? So here we see that the unlikely way is going to be, victory is going to come through the coming of a child. A child who will be born, a son who will be given. Because as mighty God, he has the power to set free. Now, whether that's from Midian, or whether that's from Assyria, or whether that's from Babylon, or whether that's from Rome, or whether that's from the oppression of sin and death, God has the power to deliver. And through the incarnation, God has done the remarkable work of not only showing us the way, but of freeing us and helping us to walk in it. Now, Bonhoeffer points out how he is the great turning point of all things, how Jesus is the great turning point of all things. For if God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8, 31 through 34, right? And in those verses, you see how he calls, how he justifies, how he sanctifies, and how he brings into glory, right? And the point that he's making is, you know, if God's on your side, who can stand against you? Now, that's not to say that there's not going to be persecutors or oppressors or challenges or hard times. It's just to say that the one who is for you is greater than anything that comes against you. And we might ask the question, well, why is he for us? Well, because he's not only mighty God, but he's also everlasting Father. Now, this title for Jesus can be a bit confusing, because how can the Son also be the Father? And one of the things that we need to understand as we look at this passage from Isaiah is this is not so much a list of the names that Jesus will be called as much as they are titles to describe who Jesus is in relation to us. And everlasting, of course, highlights his pre-existence, right? The word that was with God, the word that was God, the word that became flesh, right? So speaking of his pre-incarnate state, the description of Father is a term that can also mean an originator or source. Herbert Lockyer uses the illustration of how we could would talk about Galileo, for instance, as the father of science, the idea of one who brings into being, right? Through Jesus, we're brought into the family of God. Through Jesus, we become a new creation. Through Jesus, we become a temple, right? A temple of the Holy Spirit. We have this new covenant. So he's bringing something into being that wasn't there before. Now, the other element of that is not only through the incarnation does Jesus show us what it means to be human, but he also shows us what the Father is like. So you might remember in John when Jesus says, I and the Father are one. Before Abraham was, I am. Right? So there's this connection with the Father as well. And this, of course, gets into the idea of the Trinity, right? But Jesus not only shows us what it's like to be human, Jesus also reveals to us what the Father is like. So you might recall an instance with Philip in John 14 when Jesus says to him, have I been with you so long and still you do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Or from Colossians where it says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God in Colossians 1:15. You know, how do we know the character of God? Jesus. How do we know the Father's love for us? Jesus. How do we know what the Father intends for us? Jesus. Anybody get the, well, this is the old Sunday school answer, right? Jesus is our source of light, of life. He brings us into a new family as through the incarnation. He not only meets us where we are as the wonderful counselor and comes alongside to get us where we need to be as mighty God and everlasting Father, but here's the other fascinating of what he does. He covers the cost as our Prince of Peace. You know, something else that happened on the trip to Florida, which was supposed to be a trip to the Bahamas, that, you know, ended up a trip to Florida, which I had no interest in going back to for a few days. But it was also the only time at that point that we had purchased travel insurance. The only time we had ever bought travel insurance. And you know what travel insurance did? Paid for everything except for the flight. They said, well, you used the flight. Now, I argued with them. I said, but I didn't fly to Florida to stay in Florida. But they said, you used the flight. But everything else, they covered the cost. Those Lyft drivers, those bus passes, even what was that one restaurant we went to that everybody said we had to go to, and it was like, like a $80 meal kind of restaurant, they covered it. Now, they saw that we also ate crackers and bread in our hotel room sometimes instead of going out at all, right? But they covered the cost. Think about what God did as Jesus came in the flesh. He came not only to show us what it means to be humanity, right? He came not only to teach us the ways of God. He came and covered the cost of our sin so that we might have life through him. And he did this as our Prince of Peace. In Galatians chapter 4, it says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, an heir through God. When the fullness of time had come, right, God has a purpose and a plan, as well as a time. God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. There's a child born and a son given, born under the law for what purpose? To redeem us, so that we might be adopted, so that we might become heirs of God. The Son of God became the Son of Man to mediate a new covenant whereby the children of men might become the children of God, to meet us where we were and to bring us where we needed to be. And for him to achieve that purpose, the one who was truly divine had to also become truly human. That's what the incarnation is all about. Because through the incarnation, Jesus will bridge the gap between God and humanity as the one mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy 2:5. Bonhoeffer writes, and I quote, "The child in the manger is none other than God himself. Nothing greater can be said. God became a child." Stand still before this statement. God became a child. Here he is, poor like us, miserable and helpless like us, a person of flesh and blood like us, our brother. And yet he is God. He is might. Where is the divinity? Where is the might of the child? In the divine love in which he became like us. His poverty in the manger is his might. In the might of love, he overcomes the chasm between God and humankind. He overcomes sin and death. He forgives sin and he awakens from the dead. End quote. You know, as we think about Christmas, and especially as we think about the incarnation, it's not just about a baby in a manger. It's about God coming to dwell with us and fulfillment of his promise for salvation for which people had waited. And a salvation that would come in a mysterious way that would bring redemption not merely from foreign oppressors such as Assyria, but would bring redemption from sin and death themselves. Something that only God could do by coming in the flesh. And Jesus is the embodiment of hope and redemption as God became embodied in this babe to be laid in a cradle that he might redeem us through a cross in order to make us a part of his kingdom, a kingdom that has no end. You know, as our wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Jesus can do what nobody else could do. He could give us true and lasting peace as the Prince of Peace. Now, when you think about the word prince, it reflects one with a position of authority. Jesus has the authority and the power to give us peace with God and the peace of God because he was none other than God who came in the flesh as a child born, a son given, to meet us where we were, to bring us into his kingdom as his people. And as we look at the incarnation, it initiates the coming of that kingdom for which we continue to wait for its full establishment. But as we yield to the government, his government over our lives, he continues to meet us where we are. He continues to give us the ability and power to walk in a new way as children of the light as we await for the fullness of his kingdom to come. You know, as I was thinking about this, one of the little phrases that popped out to me is, you know, Jesus will not leave you high and dry. Our travel agency might have left us high and dry, right? But Jesus will not leave you high and dry because he has the ability, despite whatever the challenges may be, whatever obstacles may come, to get you where you need to go. And Isaiah ends with, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this in verse 7. And that ensures us that just as surely as Jesus came to initiate his kingdom with the incarnation, he will return to fully establish it one day. And when he does, that ship has sailed will not be said of us who have come to walk in his light, yielding the government of our lives to him as the wonderful counselor, seeking help from and submitting to him as mighty God and everlasting Father, and those who have accepted his gift who came as our Prince of Peace. Amen. In your bulletin, there is a communication card, or if you're online, it's on your screen, and we invite you to think about how God might be speaking to your heart this morning. And then we invite you to think about what your next steps might be. You know, have you given the government of your lives to him? Have you accepted him as your Prince of Peace, but also have you submitted to him as mighty God and everlasting Father? Are you walking with him and following him as wonderful counselor? Because his counsel is only good if you walk in it. Right? It's only beneficial if you walk. It's good whether you walk in it or not. Right? It's only beneficial to you if you walk in it. As we prepare ourselves for communion and stewardship, you know, as you think about the context of Isaiah 9 and honestly the context of way too much of the scripture, the people had turned their back on God. But God had not turned his back on his people. And so God sent the prophet Isaiah to draw his people back to him. And they were living in darkness and judgment was inevitable. hard times lay ahead. But one of the things that we discover as we look through the scriptures is that God's humbling of his people was for the distinct purpose of also bringing them back to glory, of leading them to repentance. So God had a plan for meeting them where they were, distant from him and in darkness, and taking them to where they needed to be. And the darkness and despair would give way to light and to hope. They would again be a great people, and they would know peace through a child who would be born, a son given, who would first be laid in a cradle and then lifted up on a cross, who would be laid in a tomb and then lifted up in glory. We know this child, of course, by the name of Jesus. And as we partake from the Lord's table, we know the means through which Jesus would meet us in our messed up lives and bring us where we needed to be. That it would be through his life, death, and resurrection. So may we listen to our wonderful counselor and find strength in our mighty God and everlasting Father as we come to this table in acceptance of the gift that has come through our Prince of Peace, and as we choose to yield ourselves to his government over our lives through our next steps in stewardship as we recognize the gift that we've been given. So I want to remind you that on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after he'd given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Let us pray. O gracious and loving Father, as we come to this table, we recognize that we were in a position where we could not save ourselves. And so what you did through the incarnation is, since we could not reach up to you, you reached down to us. You met us where we are, where we were, in order to bring us to where we needed to be. Father, as we come to this table, may we celebrate the gift of what you've done for us through the incarnation, through Jesus who came in the flesh, to be born and laid in a cradle, that one day he may be lifted up on a cross, so that one day we can now be lifted up in glory. Help us to reflect on that gift as we come, in his name. Amen. We have an open table for all who know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We invite you to come, and if for whatever reason you feel like you can't participate, you are invited to cross your arms for a blessing as well. We invite you to come as you reflect on the gift that we've been given. Me.
So the trip wasn't exactly what we had planned, not in the least, but we still managed to make the best of it. While we were in Florida, we had been to Cocoa Beach a long time ago, 96, with a group that we were in at the time. And so, I mean, Cocoa Beach wasn't new to us, but we did find something that was new to us while we were there, and we ended up doing a nighttime kayak tour, which if you're ever in Cocoa Beach in like August, late summer, I highly recommend it. They took us out into this lagoon, a glade area. The water was only about 3 feet deep, and they told us that there were manatees sleeping underneath us as we were paddling along, which is kind of terrifying. But it was a bioluminescent tour. So as we paddled through certain areas of this lagoon, the canoe or kayak would hit these tiny, tiny little plankton things, and they would glow because it's a danger response for them. They glow when they're disturbed. And so you'd see this glowy spray coming off of the front of the kayak as we were moving through. And then he gave us little nets in our hands that we could catch these glowing jellyfish. And they would also glow when disturbed. And he's like, you can hold it in your hand if you want to. I said, no, thanks. I'm good. But, you know, all of that is to say that if we had done what we intended to do, we would not have had that experience. It wasn't what we planned. It wasn't what we intended. But it was quite wonderful. I thought it was like the best thing about that trip, and we would have missed it. And I think the same thing about God's Son. You know, some people assumed wrongly about what the Messiah would be, and unfortunately, they missed it when he came. But we know now from his word, through all the prophecies, all the promises that he gave us that point to his Son, that he is God in the flesh. He is Emmanuel, God with us, and we celebrate that. So we're going to close today with a traditional carol. I'm trying to squeeze in as many as I can in these 4 weeks. O little town of Bethlehem, would you please stand as you are able, and we will sing.
Stars go by.
May you yield the government of your life to Jesus, that as the wonderful counselor, he may meet you where you are and show you the way. As mighty God and everlasting Father, he may enable you to walk in it. And for as your Prince of Peace, he has done all that is needed to not only bring you into the kingdom, but to help you walk in the light as a child of God. Go in his name and with his presence and peace. Amen.